Well, it is good to be with y'all in the midst of this worship service this morning. Let's go ahead and hear these words of centering, and then I'll invite you to join in the call to worship. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son. You shall name him Emmanuel. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Today, the promise of new life comes to us. How will we receive it? How will we claim it? How will we live it? I invite you to join our call to worship this morning. A righteous branch will grow up from the stump of Jesse.
He will bear the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding.
He will bring righteousness and the fear of the Lord.
He will bring peace and justice.
The wolf and the lamb will live together.
The lion and
they will not hurt or destroy anywhere on God's holy mountain. Holy One, you send us new life in so many forms. Open our minds that we may recognize it. Open our hearts that we may receive it. Open our bodies that we may embrace it. Open our souls that we may live it. Open us this day and all days. Amen.
John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Love. On this day, we remember God is love.
Good morning. I'm going to read scripture from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. A shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse. A branch will sprout from his roots. The Lord's Spirit will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of planning and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in fearing the Lord. He won't judge by appearances, nor decide by hearsay. He will judge the needy with righteousness and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. He will strike the violent with the rod of his mouth. By the breath of his lips, he will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt around his hips, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and a lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play over the snake's hole. Toddlers will reach right over the serpent's den. They won't harm or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain. The earth will surely be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just as the water covers the sea. That's God's word to God's people. And if you would, join me in prayer, please. Good morning, Lord. We just want to thank you for this busy but wonderful season as we await the birth of your Son, Jesus. We love to hear over and over the story of how it all came about, from the story of how the angels visited Mary and Joseph to Jesus being born in Bethlehem, as had been prophesied many years before. What a love story. Really, Lord, that you would come to us knowing what was to happen to you here on earth. Thank you so much for your unending love. Help us to love others as you love us. We pray now for our friends, our loved ones, and our neighbors near and far. We lift up the people in the south who had the tornadoes and the people who had lots of snow dumped on them this week. And no electricity in lots of places. We lift up people who are traveling this season and ask that you would keep them safe. We know that you are in the midst of it all, Lord. We just ask that you will help the people to keep their faith in you. Help us to see opportunities to share hope and light to others in need. Help us this next week, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and to remember that you are the reason for this season. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And then if you'll join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
At this time, we have the opportunity to give back to God as a portion of what God has already given to us as a way of saying thank you and as a way of practicing the discipleship practice of generosity. So as the ushers come forward to gather this morning's offerings, no matter how you choose to give or have already given, please don't forget to give your heart this day in service to the Lord today, tomorrow, and moving forward. One, you have restored us in body and in soul. You have given us abundant life, more than we could ever imagine. You have made your face shine upon us to make us whole. Holy One, bless now the offerings of our hearts and lives that we may shine as you shine and share your blessings with others. Amen. Our scripture readings this morning, two of them both coming from Gospels. The first one from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Then John said to the crowds who came to be baptized by him, "You children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. And don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire." The crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" He answered, "Whoever has two shirts must share with the one who has none, and whoever has food must do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. They said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more than you are authorized to collect." Soldiers asked, "What about us? What should we do?" He answered, "Don't cheat or harass anyone, and be satisfied with your pay." Our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 29. Herod the king heard about these things because the name of Jesus had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and this is why miraculous powers are at work through him." Others were saying, "He is Elijah." Still others were saying, "He is a prophet, like one of the ancient prophets." But when Herod heard these rumors, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised to life." He said this because Herod himself had arranged to have John arrested and put in prison because of Herodias, the wife of Herod's brother Philip. Herod had married her, but John told Herod, "It's against the law for you to marry your brother's wife." So Herodias had it in for John. She wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. This was because Herod respected John. He regarded him as a righteous and holy person, so he protected him. John's words greatly confused Herod, yet he enjoyed listening to them. Finally, the time was right. It was on one of Herod's birthdays when he had prepared a feast for his high-ranking officials and military officers and Galilee's leading residents. Herod's daughter, Herodias, came in and danced, thrilling Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the young woman, "Ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." Then he swore to her, "Whatever you ask, I will give to you, even as much as half of my kingdom." She left the banquet hall and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" "John the Baptist's head," Herodias replied. Hurrying back to the ruler, she made her request. "I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a plate right this minute." Although the king was upset because of his solemn pledge and his guests, he didn't want to refuse her. So he ordered a guard to bring John's head. The guard went to the prison, cut off John's head, brought his head on a plate, and gave it to the young woman, and she gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard what had happened, they came and took his dead body and laid it in a tomb. These are the words from the Gospels this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together to lift up your name in prayer and praise and to look forward and expectantly to the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know that some of these scriptures aren't always fun or easy to hear or to read. But may our hearts and our minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this morning. May the words from my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So, where to go from here? Before the service started over at Otterburn, the lady who was reading scripture came up to me. "Ben, today was such a good day, and looking forward to everything and all the good things and Christmas and all the happiness and the hope and the joy. And then I'm reading about John the Baptist's beheading for scriptures." Like, yep. You know, going through this series, we've been talking about John the Baptist, his life, you know, his birth, what was behind it. We talked about his ministry last week. We're going to continue talking about that ministry this week. And, you know, we got 4 weeks and we eventually get to his death. And even his death has some import for us to perhaps even take hold of and walk away from and maybe be encouraged. Although I do have to admit, you don't usually see beheadings as a usual Christmas and Advent fare during this season. So let's not add that to the festivities. I'm just going to put that out there and ask. I think it's funny how a few weeks ago Shirley was like, "Why is it so hard for us to come up with the positives in life, you know?" But it's true, you know, it's hard for us to come up with something positive or to even notice the good things in our lives. I'm not entirely sure why it is that we will often discount the positive in our lives and the world around us, or why we'll just let the negative literally consume us sometimes. Maybe it has to do with us being constantly bombarded by negative headlines or sensationalist negative stories, having trained our brains to only be on the lookout for the bad in life. A question that I ask my oldest son near every night, whether it's over FaceTime or if I'm the one putting him to bed, it's, "What was your favorite part of the day?" On almost a daily basis, I'm asking him, "What was your favorite part of the day?" And sometimes he's like, "Oh, I don't know." I'm like, "Come on, man." Every once in a while, I'll tease him. It's like, "Are you telling me nothing good happened to you today?" What's great, though, is that he turned around and started asking me the same question pretty early on. And, you know, Micah being Micah, that's the way he is. Sometimes he tries to, like, jump it, like, "Ha, I beat you to asking the question." Okay, fine, whatever. But then, as much as I like to tease him about sometimes, you know, not being able to come up with something good for the day, he asked me that question. You know what happens? My mind draws a blank. Sometimes it takes me a few minutes to actually purposely pause and think, what happened today that was good? I think we all have to shift gears to come up with the positives and notice the positives in our lives. And maybe part of the reason that we're not good at intentionally recognizing those positives in our lives is because we don't take a moment to pause and notice them or reflect on them or even, heaven forbid, celebrate the good that happens in our lives. You know, I mean, I appreciate how Shirley is right now in the past month especially is like, "Come on, give me the good stuff." You know, she might sound like a broken record, but you know what? I sound like a broken record over Otterburn when I keep throwing out the numbers. Hey, you know how many families we served? Hey, you know how many food baskets were put up? I mean, like, how many people were here at Thanksgiving that weren't members of this church that were served to the community? How many? There were 12 members of the community that were served on Thanksgiving Day that might not have had their own meal for themselves. Last week at the Christmas luncheon afterwards, we had at least one, if not two, individuals from the community who came on in and joined us. And I know that there were family members of some of you that came and joined for that special occasion. Those are really good and positive things to lift up. Having an abundant amount of wrapping paper. As silly as it might sound to say it, that's a huge thing. That's a good thing that was done. And then the socks and the underwear from the previous month, from that box. Those are good things that we should remember and recall and, heaven forbid, even celebrate on occasion. Yes, I said, celebrate socks and underwear. There we go. These are acts of generosity and compassion that should be celebrated. And what better time to celebrate acts of love than during the Advent season, where we are encouraged to reflect on acts of love and compassion, or we are encouraged to celebrate it. I can't help but think that John the Baptist would be proud if we were to take a beat to even just notice those things. When preaching, John the Baptist exhorts those listening to him in Luke 3:8 to produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. The NRSV translation has Paul saying, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Last week, we primarily focused on John's message that centered around this concept of repentance. He was calling people to personally own their stuff. He was calling them to personal accountability and encouraged them to make the decision then to choose a better path for their lives, a path that didn't hurt others, that didn't hurt themselves. He called people to change their hearts and lives in such a way that they would be living lives in alignment with God's love. His baptism was a sign that the people repented and wanted God to forgive their sins. As a reminder, I shared with you the Greek word last week that we translate into sin is hamartia. This word literally has to do with missing the mark, as in someone missing the target with an arrow, or someone who strays from the proper path. And then this idea of repentance has to do with turning, altering your course so that you return to the right path so that you can indeed hit the mark. I don't know how many of you might be familiar with the old Disney Robin Hood cartoon, or many cartoons for that matter, just having this random arrow flying around and just curving until it finally hits the bullseye. It's like there's no way it was supposed to do that. In a way, the arrow was repenting. Oh. I know it was bad, but it's a good visual for what I'm saying. To turn around so that you can literally hit the mark, to do the right thing. The Greek word for repentance then, metanoia, means a changed mind. And as I shared last week, a changed mind leads to a changed heart, and a changed heart then leads to changed behavior. What we see then is that repentance culminates in a change of our actions. And this is what John meant by calling the people to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Because for John, repentance was simply more than saying, oh, I'm sorry. Repentance isn't even simply a little change in heart or attitude. For John, repentance needed to include a change of action, a ceasing of sinful behavior, and a commitment to do the things God wants from us. John had specific, actionable things that he called his hearers to do. And of course, John the Baptist had actionable items to do. After all, if you're calling people to do something different, you're inevitably going to get asked the question, well, how do I do that? So, as specific groups ask John, how could they show that they have repented? Since it has to be more than simply saying, oops, I did it again. Sorry, my bad. John would have specific answers for them. When the crowds asked him how to show repentance, he told them to share their food and clothing with those that didn't have any. When the tax collectors asked how they could show that their lives have been changed for the better, John told them, stop collecting more money than you're authorized to collect. There's a good beginning for you. When soldiers came and said, well, what about us? How do we show that our lives have changed, that we are baptized now? They were told not to cheat or harass people. They were told to be content with what they were paid. Notice how John's answers to the crowds, even the groups like the tax collectors and the soldiers, had to do with themes around economics and justice and compassion and generosity. Because at the time, those are the things that fruits worthy of repentance looked like. And truthfully, they still look like those things today. God calls us to share our food and clothing with those who are in need. God calls us to be fair in our treatment of others. God calls us to a posture of gratitude and contentment rather than greedily seeking out more, especially at another's expense. We fed some people here before Christmas last week and on Thanksgiving Day earlier. That's a good thing in the midst of Advent. But it's not just churches who are doing good things. You're hearing the Salvation Army bells outside of businesses, community organizations, and businesses and schools. They're ramping up this time of year in donations for food pantries. And these are ways in which we can support and participate and show generosity in. Whether you choose to help in those different ways, whether you choose to help with another church's mission trip, whether you choose to help with this church's missions, whether you choose to help by ringing a bell yourself. That's a lot of fun, especially in the cold, let me tell you. But no matter how you choose, there are ample opportunities for you to show and bear fruits worthy of repentance, to show these acts of compassion and generosity, to show acts of hope, love, peace, and joy. Those four very candles that we've lit. It doesn't have to be through one of those things either. It could just be coming up alongside someone who's having a hard time and letting them know you're not alone. You're loved. I'm here for you. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You don't have to be ringing a bell in the cold to show some love to someone who's having a rough time during this holiday season. John the Baptist was ultimately killed in prison after being arrested for speaking God's truth to those in power who, no surprise, didn't want to hear it. You don't want to hear truth oftentimes anyway, but when you have the audacity to speak truth to power, sometimes that means that you're sticking your neck a little too far out there. We know from the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Matthew 14, 3 through 12, and Mark 6, 14 through 29, as well as from the first century Jewish historian Josephus, the circumstances that led to John's arrest. Herod Antipas, the Roman-appointed governor of Galilee, fell in love with Herodias, which sounds great except for she was his brother's wife, and maybe a little bit more complicated. We care a little bit more about this today, also kind of, sort of, his cousin. Just saying. Herodias divorced Philip so that she could marry Herod Antipas. John the Baptist spoke out publicly against the marriage of Herod Antipas and Herodias, saying that it was wrong and unlawful for Antipas to be marrying his brother's wife, aside from it being super awkward at family gatherings. Herod and John arrested. Herod had John arrested and kept him in prison at his palace, which was over by Jericho, close to where John had been baptizing by the Jordan River. Despite throwing him in jail for speaking out about his marriage to his sister-in-law, it appears that the Gospels record Herod Antipas as respecting John the Baptist and regarded him as a righteous and holy person and even enjoyed listening to him. I love it how in the Scriptures it's saying that Herod enjoyed listening to his message, but he didn't understand it. It's way up here, but the words sounded pretty. But Herod appreciated it.
And given our knowledge that John's favorite thing to talk about was repentance and preparing the way for the Lord, you know what those conversations were like. You know that Herod was being told, listen, man, you got to turn this ship around. You got to do some things different here. You need to have a changed life. And it appears that even if Herod didn't quite understand or fully grasp it, he was at least beginning to listen. One night, though, Herod had a birthday celebration where his stepdaughter danced for him, and so impressed with her dancing he was that he offered to grant her whatever she wished for, even half the kingdom. Herodias did not share Herod Antipas' admiration and respect for John the Baptist. He was a thorn in her side, and when her daughter didn't know what to ask for, Herodias was like, I know what to ask for. Ask for John's head on a plate. And not wanting to be embarrassed in front of his guests, even though he didn't want to kill John, he had a safe face. I mean, come on. You can't look weak in front of everyone else, and I did promise whatever she wanted, so I guess. Herod displayed both injustice and cowardice in killing John the Baptist, which is a reminder for us of how power can corrupt those who wield it and in turn misuse it. It's also a reminder for us, though, that not everybody likes to hear the truth. And when you're speaking truth to power, when you're speaking truth to somebody that doesn't want to hear it, there's a possibility that you might be sticking your neck way out there. John the Baptist knowingly took this risk. Even when he was imprisoned for saying a few things that Herod didn't like, he didn't stop proclaiming the truth. He was willing to risk his life for the sake of his message, which begs us to ask ourselves the question, what are you willing to die for? What are you willing to take a risk for? I mean, it's not like Herod Antipas wound up with a happy ending. Just to let you know, his action set in motion some consequences that were not part of his equations. When he married Herodias, he had to divorce his first wife to do so. That action angered his first wife's dad, who happened to be the king of Nabatee. He attacked Herod Antipas' army and defeated him, and ultimately Herod Antipas wound up in exile as a result. In that moment where John was beheaded, and when John's disciples were picking him up, it would have been really easy to just focus on the negative, to think that, the evil, the injustice just won out. At the end of the day, though, we find that evil and injustice may prevail for a time, but they do not have the final word. That's the reason why we're so excited about Jesus. Because we're told, and we know the end of the story. We know that injustice and evil does not prevail at the end of the story. That hope for the ultimate prevailing justice, for a hope, love, joy, and peace, is the very heart of what we await during the season of Advent. After all, when justice reigns, hope, love, joy, and peace are the results, and in abundance. We await and long for a righteous ruler who will govern with peace and wisdom rather than out of a desire for power. We long for one who will come first as a servant, as a child, who will teach us what it means to pursue the kingdom of God. That is the person that John the Baptist came to proclaim, after all. It was for just such a ruler that John the Baptist's ministry revolved around preparing the way for. He came to prepare the way for the Lord, and his preaching and call to repentance brought him into conflict with those who were in power. John risked his life to continue preaching the truth, and in the end, he gave up his life for that very cause. But he died knowing that he had fulfilled his purpose and that the Messiah had indeed come in Jesus. So now, as we are in the midst of the Advent season, eagerly anticipating the birth of the King of Kings, the one who will bring about ultimate justice and restore us in relationship with God, what will we do? In the midst of our season of waiting, what will we do? Well, may we be a people who bear fruit worthy of repentance and exemplifying that very love that we celebrate coming to earth in the flesh, even when it's the last thing in the world that you want to do. May we show hope, love, joy, and peace in all that we say and do. May we not only experience it for ourselves, but may we share it so that others might experience it for themselves too during this time. I think it's ironic that one of the most anticipated and light-filled holidays on the Christian calendar comes in the cold and dark of winter. But perhaps that was the point. There are people who are walking among us now where it seems like the dark is just too much. Bear that light to them. Let them know they're cared for, they're not alone, that they're loved. And let them know that they too have hope. Let us pray. God, we come before you this day, thankful for this opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to sing some songs out loud that praise your name and lift you up, to pray with one another, to be reminded to look out for the good things in life too. And Lord, we thank you for the example of John the Baptist. May we learn from him. And may we have a willingness to show and to share your love like John did. Be with us, Lord. Help us to be a people that bear fruits worthy of repentance. In your name we pray. Amen. Meet again, my friends. May the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always touch your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, the rain fall soft upon your fields. As we go about in the world in this Advent season, may we bear fruits worthy of repentance, giving other people hope, love, joy, and peace in their own lives in the midst of a dark, cold winter. Know all along that you're being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.